Good morning. If you open your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is our text this morning. And outlines in the bulletin, if you would like one. There's still some in the back, I believe, back there. But as we're going, what I'm going to mention first is that we're going to go in reverse order. We're going to go to 2 first, and then we're going to go to 1. I don't know if you've noticed this, but out in the world, they think that all paths lead to the same God. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. You're talking to people out in the world, and whether they believe in a form of what they think is Christianity, or they believe in Buddhism or Hinduism, maybe Krishna, I mean, there's as many religions almost as there are people in the world. And it's always been this way. I mean, even we've talked numerous times, Paul's dealings in Rome, and him standing on Mars Hill talking about all these gods that are standing around him, all these statues to various gods in various places, from various directions. And yet you also have this aspect of Christianity, at least the form of Christianity, that believes that there are multiple paths to the same location. But as we read the scriptures, I think what we'll find is if Christianity is true, then it is exclusive. And if it is not exclusive, then what we read in the first in the New Testament is not true. We open here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5, and it reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, we have two exclusive things there. There is one God. And we'll notice that in a few minutes. And the second thing he makes mention there is that there is one mediator. And so our title this morning, one mediator. The word mediator means something connecting two separated things. And you might think of a bridge or a tunnel, right? You have an island off the coast of a body of land, and you want to get there. Well, unless you have a boat, you can't get there unless you form some kind of connection. A bridge that goes under the water, or a tunnel that goes under the water, a bridge that goes over the water. And so it is a connection, a connected, something that connects two things. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, all basic texts that we're going from, Jesus, he says, "I am," and this is important, he uses the word "the." In English, we can sometimes mix the articles here. We say "a," but that's not the word. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That word "the" is a term for exclusiveness. It means "the only" is how you could supply it, especially in the Greek. Their articles are really, really important. Now you'd have an indirect article or an indefinite article, and you would say "a." He could have easily said that. He could have said, I am a way, a truth, and a life. That would mean that there are many, or at least more than one. Maybe there's two, maybe there's 15. Right? Maybe Jesus knew there were other ways that were fine as far as getting to God. There were multiple truths. And every truth is different for different people because each person has their own truth. And there's different ways to reach life. But he didn't say that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And that's ultimately our goal, hopefully, to come to the Father. And Jesus expresses not only the exclusivity of his way, him ultimately being the way, him ultimately being the truth, and him ultimately being the life exclusively, but he also indicates within this context, no man comes to the Father except by me. If I couldn't have been clear enough in the first three phrases that I gave you, and the exclusivity that I am in this context, I will lay it down for you one more time. No one is getting to God unless they go through me. So if there are multiple paths, if Jesus is not exclusive, then Jesus is a liar. And yet that's not the way the world looks at it. They say, "Oh, well, that could be true, and that could... that could also be different than that." You can't have it both ways. Either Jesus tells the truth, and what he says is true, and you follow him, and you reach the destination that he is talking about, or he is an utter liar, and he's telling you things that are untrue. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now his desire, he says, little children, it is best, he says, if you don't sin. But even if you do sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, God's accepted that you're going to make mistakes, that things are going to happen. But it can't be your walk of life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's got to be your purpose to walk the path of God. It's got to be the purpose to walk that light, that lighted way that Jesus laid. And he says, he is our advocate with the Father. Not 15 other people. He's not an advocate with the Father. He is the advocate with the Father. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is salvation found in any other. Wait a second. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If salvation is your goal, Peter says there is no other way. Jesus says there is no other way. John says there is no other advocate. If you're looking for an advocate, Jesus is it. If you're looking for a connection between you and God, Jesus is it. And that's what the world wants. Or at least that's what they say they want. I want to be closer to God. And so they go into nature. And there's a place for that, to see the majesty of God and His workmanship and to appreciate what God has done for us as human beings and created this beautiful world. Absolutely. But the world will not tell you the intricacies of the covenant relationship that you should be in. And people go to denominations. They go into alternate religions. And these alternate religions talk about ways of accessing God. But you know what they don't talk from? His Word. And so they're going everywhere else. And talking about everything else. And yet Jesus and John and Peter all say there is one way in which we access God. One way in which we connect, like a bridge or a tunnel. Because we are separated. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Our sins, our iniquities have separated us from our God. And our sins have hidden His face from us. There is a separation that took place. Not just in the garden. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And you remember at the end of the chapter, and God says, I can't leave you in the garden having access to the fruit of life, the tree of life. So He kicks him out. He has to. And so man lost that direct connection to God, and yet we have a bridge. We have a bridge. But notice if, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God. So there's not 15 gods. We're talking about exclusivity now. So there's a mediator between us and God. And you've got supposed mediators in other religions, like Buddha. Buddha's not technically a god. I don't know if you know that or not. But in Buddhism, he is merely a helper, assisting people reaching what's called nirvana, which is a state of being whereby you become a part of the universe again. You become dust in the universe again. And that's supposed to be a good thing. Because the essence of Buddhism is that life is pain. I don't know that I necessarily disagree with that ultimately. Life is a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, but it's not just for no reason. It's not just to become released from that. We ultimately have a hope beyond that. Buddha was not a god. He was merely a man who was further along than most other individuals and who delayed his proceeding to nirvana in order to help folks get themselves closer. So he would, in theory, be a mediator. In Islam, Muhammad is a mediator. An individual designed, according to them, by Allah, or to them, God, who would give people information, who would give people instruction, who ultimately provided the Quran. You have a Joseph Smith, believed himself to be a mediator between God and man. receiving glasses, these special speckled glasses, and a book that had been there this whole time. And he was able to translate into the Book of Mormon. And through that, he became a mediator, as far as he was concerned, between man and God. And I can't list all of the mediators that claim to be mediators between man and God. The Bible says there is one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is one God. And the word here is not one of many, one of a few. Just the same as you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He's not even talking about 10 masters or 100 masters. Because no one could serve 100 masters. But you might be able to serve two. Jesus says no. No man can serve two masters. And that's two as opposed to one. A single, solitary numeral. And one is a numeral in the same way as two as opposed to any other number. If I have two bananas, I don't have three bananas. I also don't have one banana. I have two bananas. Unless I eat one of those bananas, and then I have one banana. But this is basic math, and we all understand this. And yet the world doesn't understand this, or at least claims not to understand this. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John says he is the advocate with the Father. He is our advocate with the Father. Peter says it is his name by which we must be saved, and there is none other, which means that is one. And yet we can't get this basic understanding of one. Do we understand one? One, not two. We can't serve two masters. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, a really important passage, especially to the other 11. Judas, while Jesus is talking to the multitudes, Judas goes and betrays him. And here, as he's talking to the individuals, having left the Garden of Gethsemane, having just left the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, one of the 12, brings a bunch of soldiers with him, carrying objects of menace. Now, when you say Judas, one of the 12, you, and Peter would get upset about this, you don't mean Peter, one of the 12, because he's one of the 12. He specifies one out of the 12. Now, you might think in some cases, and you could, like there are times where there are three disciples with him, and one of them talks. It's one of them, not all three of them. It's not two out of the three of them. It's not all three of them. It's one of them. And here, Judas is one of the 12. But it's an important one because he's betraying Jesus. Judas is betraying his Lord. In Exodus chapter 8, and we'll turn over there real quick. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. So we're in the midst of the plagues of Egypt. And I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord, which is exactly what Moses had asked. And Moses said to Pharaoh, Accept the honor of saying, When I shall intercede for you, for your servant and for your people, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. These plagues that came on ultimately Pharaoh and the places of Egypt, these plagues were designed to prove something. You see, when Aaron came in with Moses to begin with, he throws down his rod and it turns into a serpent. And however they managed it, the soothsayers or the magic workers or the people around Pharaoh, they go, that's not that big of a deal. So they throw theirs down and they turn into snakes. You remember what happened? Aaron's rod ate all the other rods, the snakes. Supposedly proving that the God that Aaron served was the one that should be served. And that these jokers had no way of handling it. But that wasn't enough. And so God brought upon them, after Moses had warned him, God brought plagues. God showed Pharaoh and the Egyptians what he could do. And this isn't even close to what God could do. This is merely, right, to him, I mean, stage acting, honestly. This is little. Turn the river to blood. No big deal. Flies, frogs, locusts. All kinds of nasty things that come upon the people. And he tells you right here in Exodus 8 why he did it. But ultimately, not just why he did them initially, because Moses asked him, essentially, when would you like these things to go away? Or when are you going to honor God? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And Moses says, then so it will be done, so that you know that there is no one like the Lord our God. All of this, the same thing you talk about the miracles of Jesus. People like the miracles of Jesus. They like talking about the miracles of Jesus and the things that Jesus was capable of doing. But why did those things happen? Why did the works, the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit with the apostles and the disciples afterwards, why were they capable of doing that? To prove that the words that they were delivering were from the one God. That they had authority to do those things. To emphasize the exclusivity of God. Because even an individual there in Acts 8, though he performed magics, he was a sorcerer, he was not capable of doing what Philip was capable of doing. Or James and John, ultimately. Why can't people get this? And brethren, I ask this question not only of the people outside of the church, because there is a large group of Christians, people who formerly held to the exclusivity of Christianity, who are moving in the direction of accepting just whatever comes. And not necessarily personally. Well, they still believe in God, and they still believe in Christ, that He's their mediator, but other people have mediators too. That there are other mediators. That there are other gods. There are other paths. This is just my path. This is the path that I'm on, and whatever other path people want, that's fine. Brother, that's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not even what the Old Testament teaches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I have to wonder the context of where he's going here in Ephesians. Like, what kind of things were going on? Obviously, there was an issue with unity, because at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, that's his whole thesis. You should be united. And he says, starting in verse 4, there is one body. There's not many bodies. There is one body. There is one group of Christians. And that's not here in Paulding. That's overall. Whether alive or dead, there is one group. That if you are in that group, you are in the body, you are the church. And if you're not in that group, you're not in the church. And it's as simple as that. There is one body, he says, and one spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brethren, that's exclusivity. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith, one baptism, one God. And that's it. Not two, not 10, not 100. There is one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Just the same as we are all one in Christ. Though some of you are males and some of you are females, some of you are young and some of you are old, all of you are Gentiles, I'm assuming, though there could be Jews in the midst, and some of you are from Van Wert, and some of us are from Paulding, and some of us are from Payne, and some of us are from Bryan and Defiance, and all kinds of places in the middle. We are all one, not just in this congregation, but we are one, and this is the amazing thing, with people from Istanbul. With people from China. We are one. If we are in Christ, then we are one body. And that floors me. I mean, that is beyond my comprehend. I can't even think about that sometimes. It blows my mind. That I am family with people in Africa and in Australia. And I know brethren in New Zealand, great friends of mine, amazing people all around the world. But the only way we are part of the same family is if we are one in Christ. And brethren, the world is beating the doors down. The world is trying to get us to change that perspective. Because once we change that perspective, we are no longer the church. If Jesus is merely one way to reach heaven, then he is a liar. If the church is merely one body of those who are going to be saved, then the New Testament is filled with falsities. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is, and there it is again, the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You might get upset because it went to the Jews first. That was the design. Because they were already prepared for it. And with that extra bodily mass, they took it to the rest of the world. And so we've received it. Handed down numerous times from 1,000 different people. But it's the same gospel. But it's the same hope. But we're part of the same body. If, and that's a big if we are in Christ. And you say, well, how do you get into Christ? Well, we looked at that just a second ago. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. We're baptized into Christ. And in that we put on Christ. We become part of Him. Because there is one mediator. Because we were at one time separated from God. Just as I said this morning. I had an Independence Day. April 17th. I don't remember the year anymore. But really, the day doesn't even matter. Because every day is my Independence Day. Every day I am free from sin if I am in Christ. Every day I am a part of one body. I am a part of the church of the firstborn. I am a part of the group, the exclusive group that is Christ in this world. And the world says, everyone is okay. And this is the ironic thing. Except the people that say, not everyone is okay. And I'm like, hang on a second. We're all about tolerance, except for the intolerant. But doesn't that, in and of itself, make you intolerant? So you're talking against yourself then. You're intolerant. And yet Jesus was not tolerant in John 2 when the money changers were misusing parts of the temple of God. He called them thieves. He says, don't make my Father's house into a den of thieves. A house of iniquity. Don't do it. And he meant it because he was carrying that whip of cords and turning tables over. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when he says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's exclusive even if he said just the people that call me Lord, Lord. I mean, that would eliminate how many billions and billions of people that have ever existed in the world who refuse to do that. But he says it's not even just that exclusive. It's not just, hey, call me Lord and we're good. He says not just those who call me Lord, Lord are going to get in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You want in heaven? You want to get into the church? You want to get to God over that bridge? Then you've got to pick the right bridge. Because there is only one. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if you are seeking salvation in any other, your hope is unfounded. And friend, you are lost. But if you seek salvation from Jesus on His terms and according to His will, then salvation can be yours. But you have to get into Him. You have to get on that bridge, into that tunnel. Whatever that connection is to you, you have to be on the right path. Jesus says there's only two. There's one that's straight and that's narrow. The gate is anyway. Is narrow, but it leads to life eternal. There are few who are going to find it. But the way is broad. That leads to destruction. Which path are you on today? Because if you need to change, now is the time. if you need to get on that one path to seek that one mediator, that one bridge between you and that and God, you and the Father, friend, you need to get on it. You need to move with godly purpose, just as those individuals in the Old Testament did, just as Noah did, and I love that. Move with godly purpose to prepare the ark, because God had warned him, and brethren, I'm warning you today, that if you're not on the right path, today's the day to change. Today's the day to get on the right path. And if you know people who are on the right path, it's nice for them to think that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but if it's not the truth, then we're really just being cruel. Then we're really not being much Christian at all, because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, that our job, our goal is to take the word to the people. That's our goal. And that's our job, our God-given purpose. So let's get to it. Let's get to the work of the church, if we're the church. Let's get to the work that Christ set us on, if we're servants of His. Let's get busy. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today to become a child of God, to take that mediator on His word, to have that covenant relationship with God, and to cross that bridge that is the Lord, Jesus Christ, you can do so today. You can be in a relationship with God. You can be in that covenant relationship with the Lord, having your sins forgiven, having an opportunity for heaven if you remain faithful. And if you've walked away from that path, if you've walked off of it and given it up, you can get back on it. You can take back that position in heaven, having that one mediator. Because if the Bible is true, then there is only one. And if there's more than one, then the Bible's not true. And we're all lost anyway. So let's get on the right path. And if you have need of the Lord's invitation today to become a child of God, to continue on your pathway, to get back on it, I pray that whatever you need, you come as we stand and as we sing.